Hope you don't mind, I'm going to stand down here a little closer. Right? John Piper is famously quoted as having said, and I think he's right in having said it, that missions and evangelism are not the purpose of the church. Worship is the purpose of the church. Missions and evangelism exist because the nations do not yet worship. Last year, we had a missionary visit our church, not one that WorldServe supports. He was working at the time in Yemen, which is, that's hot. That's a hot, angry Muslim country, very oppositional to the gospel. He and his family had to get out on a moment's notice because two of the women who were on their team, to use his term, got disappeared, which probably means they're dead out somewhere in the desert. And as he was bringing the gospel in our church one Sunday morning, he picked up an old audio cassette. Okay, when's the last time you used one of those, right? Mm-hmm. Audio cassette. He said, "I want you to listen to this." And popped it into an old tape recorder that we had laying around that nobody had used in forever. And it sounded like children in Sunday school singing in a different language. And it was cute, but it didn't ring my bell. I wasn't jumping up and down because of a children's Sunday school choir. Until he explained what we were listening to. He said, "What you are hearing is the first recorded praise music in Yemen in 1,500 years. Well, that got my attention. 6 months later, we were hosting at our home a dinner in which the president of a ministry called Heart Sounds was present. Heart Sounds tapes Christian worship music around the world, some of it in hostile environments, some of it in small little people groups, some of it in large cathedrals. But it's the sounds that the heart makes when it is in tune with the grace of God." And we were listening to him tell the story, and Carol prodded me to tell the story of Yemen, and his eyes flew open and his mouth dropped, and he said, "I was the one who taped it." And they were hot on our tails, and they destroyed every copy of the music, and I didn't know a copy existed. And all we had was that little cassette, and we connected the two, and they have maintained their connection. Well, I tell you those stories by way of introduction because I'm going to preach this evening very briefly and just walking through the text of a story about some songs. Songs that make the heart of God leap. I'm going to read with you from Revelation chapter 5. If you have a Bible, there's some in the chairs, right? "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Let me pause there. You may remember from previous readings of the book of Revelation or somebody explaining it that the book of Revelation is not a book that merely predicts the future. That's a mistake that a lot of believers in our world make. They assume that Revelation is about tomorrow. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, until the Lord Jesus returns. Revelation is about past, present, and future. But it is told from the perspective of the throne. It is as if God reached down and said to John, "You're living in the midst of great persecution. You're in exile on the island of Patmos. Life is miserable, and from where you look, the kingdom of God is not winning. Rome is. The evil one is. Satan is. Let me show you something." And so John says he took me up to the throne and showed me his perspective. And this is part of that vision from the throne as God sees history and the church and the mission. Okay? "He took me up to a throne. I saw a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Do you understand that there? Most Christians don't. I didn't until I began to dig into it. In the Roman Empire of the 1st-2nd century, there was only one document that was ever written as a scroll and sealed with 7 wax seals. Only one. It was a last will and testament. It was the will of the one who had died to be executed by the executor of the estate, to be put into action. This one is the will of God. It is the will of God for His Word. Now, we already know from the Bible the broad outlines of what that will was. We talked about it Friday night when we talked about the backstory, right? I talked to you about creation and fall and the long process of redemption. And when we talked about creation and the fall, I made some very introductory comments about how wonderful creation was. God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day, and they would talk. And now you have to do a little thinking about that. God pops in for a visit into Adam's world. And what that seems to suggest, and I think it really suggests this, that heaven and earth were not divided. They were open. God could come and Adam could talk to the Lord of heaven and earth, and that the Lord of heaven would walk on the earth and be pleased with it, and there was no barrier between heaven and earth until sin. And upon sin, there's Adam running and hiding, Adam clothing himself, Adam wearing fig leaves, Adam and Eve saying to God, "We ran and hid because we were afraid." And now suddenly there's a barrier between heaven and earth, a barrier even greater than you and I understand. Because even within heaven, there was a war now between Satan and the wicked angels and God and the angels loyal to His cause. Now that's a strange sounding thing, until you remember that there are some passages in the Bible that talk very explicitly about that. Ephesians chapter 6, for example. You know this passage well. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil." You know that passage, right? Listen. "Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." Really? There's evil in the realm of God? Well, Satan in heaven reported to God about Job. Even heaven was torn asunder. Now, why do I mention that? Well, because I want you to understand the last will and testament of our God. Colossians says it this way, talking about Christ. He says, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, now listen to the language here, I love this, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, listen, whether on earth or in heaven. This cosmic tearing that happened when sin broke the unity of a world so that God could look at it from His throne and say, it is very good, that cosmic rending asunder. God says, I'm going to put it back together. And all of the other ripples that came from that first one, the ripples that ripped nations apart and caused nations to be at odds with one another and at odds with God, and people, individuals like you and me, to be distant from God, afraid of God's judgment, living in sin, following our passions, running from Him. The plan of God was to bring it all back to the one who made it, reconciled and holy. Now you understand why he cried? There was no one to open the scroll. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." Past tense, completed action. Has conquered. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing. Now, again, this is English. And so we have a very good translation. But there's a nuance here. The Lamb standing. Was the Lamb standing at the time of the Day of Atonement, about to make the sacrifice of redemption for the people of God? This Lamb of the sacrifice, this Lamb, how does he say it in the next phrase? As though it had been slain, was standing up. The Lamb who died was standing erect with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. What a picture. You know, Revelation, if it's anything, it's a code book, and the code is the Old Testament. And if you know the Old Testament, the book of Revelation just lays open. The problem with a lot of us is that our Old Testament's a little rusty. We miss the imagery. We miss some of the festivals. We miss the language, right? This is powerful stuff. When John writes this, he writes it to an audience that knows the Old Testament, and they know full well what he's saying. The one we worshiped who was executed on a Roman cross. When we first heard of it, we thought, oh no, we lost our leader. And now we learn, oh my, we have won victory. Because the victory is in the Lamb who was slain. And they understood that. They understood that victory was going to come by death. That triumph was going to come through the most illogical, unexpected place in the world, a Roman cross. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, that's out of the book of Ezekiel, and it represents all the creation of God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, interesting term, that represents the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the Lamb of the New Testament, all called elders. And it's just a simple shorthand for the people of God who worship Him. All creation worships Him. The whole church worships Him. And each is holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of all the saints. I have to stop there. Have you ever felt as if your prayers made it as far as the ceiling and then bounced off the paint and came back down and never got any further? That's kind of a common thing. We pray and we pray and we don't hear or sense an answer to our prayers right away. And so we become discouraged. If there's a passage in the Bible that ought to jazz you about the importance of your prayer life, it's this one. You know what he just said? He just said, God is scripting history in answer to your prayers. You get that? God is writing, unfolding history in answer to the prayers of the saints. And because they understood that, because they understood first that victory has been achieved by the Lamb who was slain, and secondly, that history is being unfolded in response to the prayers of the people of God. Because they got that, here's what they did. They sang a new song. A song never before understood. A song never before been written or grasped. And they sang, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign in the earth." From the perspective of the throne of heaven, why are they singing up there? Well, because they get it. Missions, evangelism, the work of God in response to the prayers of the saints has created a new creation, a new people, a new world. From all that had been in the former days, separated from God by sin and distance and human division and anger and brokenness, and God has stitched them together into a new world order in response to the prayers of a praying people. So the church prays, and then the church sings. We're not done. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The angels who serve God, they rejoice. Because when the nations hear the gospel, and when the nations respond to the gospel, and when the nations and the tribes and the languages and all the little people groups and the children and the parents who are lepers and the people in the villages in South India and all the diverse peoples of China and the peoples in Africa and the peoples in St. Simon's Island, when the peoples of the earth respond to the gospel and are drawn to be reconciled to God, the angels see it and they say, "Wow! God is worthy. Only God can do that." Still not done. We got the church singing. We got the angels chanting. Now watch. "And I heard every creature." Every creature. Now we're beyond humans. And we're beyond angels. Now we're into animal life. We're into trees. If you ever watched Lord of the Rings, there's a little section in that second kind of a strange movie in which there are these creatures that Tolkien invented called the Ents. The E-N-T-S. The old ancient trees who are groaning because sin is ruining the forest. When Carol and I walk the streets of Rajpur, we see dogs. And dogs in India are not like dogs in the U.S. They're not on your lap, costing you as much money at the vet as your children do at the doctor. They're scroungy, they're mangy, they are miserable-looking creatures. But they're necessary to eat up stuff. And Carol is a lot more sensitive than I am. I just look at her and avoid it. Carol looks and says, "That dog needs redemption." And she's right. She's absolutely right. The creation needs redeeming. It needs to be set right. It needs to be shed and cleansed of all the broken impacts of our sin over all this time. One of my favorite authors writes a story when he's talking about the dimensions of redemption. And he quotes a marine biologist who had just returned from a whale observation trip. And he said, "I watched a juvenile humpback whale breach and spin and splash and breach and spin and splash." And he said, "I watched and counted 120 straight jumps." And the guy happened to be a believer, and he writes it, he says, I have no scientific evidence for this, but he says, "I have no other way of explaining that
than the whale was rejoicing in his God. I really like that. I like that. I like the idea that all of creation sings his praise. Jesus talked about that. He said, if you won't praise me, the stones in the streets will. If you won't worship me, creation will. Well, one day, he said, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and life forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You know what my prayer is? Not only for this church, but for the American Christian Church regarding the mission of God. It's not what a friend of mine says when he's trying to drive me nuts. How many souls got saved today? I want numbers. And I want to pull my hair out when he starts pulling business metrics on me. It's not that. In fact, it's kind of the antithesis of that. If the students of America are correct, our most fatal idolatry is this amazing, relentless individualism that makes us think of life as if it all revolves around me. And it's all about individual persons, and there's no broader impact, and there's no global impact, and there's no corporate impact. If any of that is true, this is what I pray will happen to us who serve the cause of the gospel here. That we will, like the four living creatures and the elders of the church, fall down and say, wow, our God, to the evangelism and the mission of many who bring Jesus Christ to the nations and who evangelize, which is another way of saying, apply the gospel even to the things of creation, our God is bringing everything back to himself. And even if these eyes can't see it, these can. And you know what our response ought to be? We ought to be singing. We ought to be lifting praise to the God who, whether we see it or not, is making all things. And so at the end of this conference, I want you to praise. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling burdened. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling guilty. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling self-satisfied. I don't want you to walk out of here with any of the other human emotions but one, worship and praise. Because God has signed you up for this program, and the Lamb opened the scroll. Isn't that great? That's who we are. That's where we are. We must celebrate. I will pray and we're going to say, Father, thank you for making broken, frail people who are, like Robert Bella says, so individualistic in the culture in which we live that just assaults us with that every day. Thank you for lifting us above ourselves, for giving us a glimpse from the throne of heaven as to the majesty and the glory and the beauty of what you've done. You've won global, universal, cosmic victory through the death of your Son, and nothing can stop him from bringing all things back to you. Father, we would never have guessed that just looking with our earthly eyes. We need the eyes of Scripture to see. But in it, Father, our hearts leap for joy. We can't wait to sing with brothers and sisters from all nations and tribes who use different languages and different instruments, but who lift our voices together, and they're going to sound like the most glorious orchestra and chorus the world has ever heard when we look at you and say, Jesus is worthy and you are glorious and we love you and we praise you. Lord, may that be what compels our lives. Everything for Jesus' sake. Amen. hear the echo from above. Because they're singing. And they're singing because of the result of the mission of the Son carried out by the witness of the church.
Amen.
You don't do that in your own strength, folks. You do that in His. He says to you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God your Father and the presence and the power and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit will be with you all. Amen.
Amen.